with me together, chapter 4 of Revelation. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and clothed in golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." One day, you and I are going to see something like we have never seen before. And Hollywood will never be able to even get close to what you and I are going to see. I've heard Morgan Gavert say before, it's too bad that they don't take the book of Revelation and really look at the details and use their Hollywood skills to try to make something that really approximates what you see in the Bible. It would do injustice for sure. One day you and I are going to see something like we have never seen before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about things which eye has not seen nor ear has heard, which God has prepared. God has given us this salvation, and He has a heaven for you and me. God has a place that He is preparing for you and me. But I want to give you a word of warning, and it is this. Beware of the reckless kinds of thinking that is very common and getting more common in the church today, the reckless kinds of things that people say as they claim to have visions of heaven. Some of it is quite bizarre. One man, for example, says that he was transported to heaven for 5.5 days. He said that he saw Jesus overseeing the building of mansions and that he spoke face to face with the Holy Spirit. And this man said that he saw the pity department where aborted and retarded babies go and where they are trained so that they can then go before the throne. He said he saw the record room where the idle words of men are kept. And then the sea of forgetfulness where idle words are cast away. And then he said, I saw the garment room, and he said, I saw angels inside making the garments that people are going to wear. There's a lot of bizarre things that people come up with. He said he saw, for example, a Holy Ghost elevator, so that you can help to get around the different departments of heaven. There's a Holy Ghost elevator. Beware of the things that you hear that people spread, because there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of, really today, there's a lot of obsession with things like angels and heaven, but they don't come at it from a biblical perspective. They don't open up the Bible. Another man by the name of Marvin Ford, who once appeared on the 700 Club, said that he had been taken to heaven, and when he came back, his necktie that he'd been wearing had an aroma of heaven on it. And so he keeps it in his closet, and when he wants to be reminded about heaven, he takes out his necktie, and he takes a whiff of his necktie. Really? That's interesting. Beware of the things that you hear. Another man by the name of Robert Liardin said that he took an extensive tour of heaven when he was an 8-year-old boy. Jesus took him there, and he said, I met Jesus, and he's about 5'11", he said. 5'11" to 6 feet tall, and he has sandy brown hair. He says, it's not too short, but it's not too long. It's perfect. He says, Jesus is the perfect man. Liardin wrote a book in 1983 called I Saw Heaven. And in the book, he said, I saw three storage houses, each of them 500 to 600 yards from the throne of God, and they were very long and very wide. He said, we walked into the first, him and Jesus, we walked into the first, and on one side of the building there were arms, fingers, and other exterior parts of the body. Legs were hanging from the wall, but the scene looked natural, not weird. On the other side of the building were shelves filled with neat little packages of eyes, green ones, brown ones, blue ones, etc. This building contained all the parts of the human body that people on earth need, but they haven't realized these blessings are waiting for them in heaven. In other words, you've got to ask for your part. God has it up there in storage. And Jesus said to him, these are the unclaimed blessings. These buildings should not be full. It should be emptied every single day. You should come here with faith and get the needed parts for you and the people you'll come in contact with. And so heaven is a stockpile of body parts. And it doesn't get used up every day because not enough people come with faith to say, I need a new eye, Lord. I need a new hand. A lot of bizarre things that are out there. It gets even more bizarre, okay? Liardin goes on to say that he and Jesus went for a walk. And he said, we visited a branch of the River of Life. And he said, the branch was knee-deep and crystal clear. We took off our shoes and got in. And do you know what the first thing Jesus did to me? He dunked me. And he says, and I got back up and I splashed him and we had a water fight and we splashed each other and we laughed all day long. I don't know, I thought it was pretty strange and funny myself. This is what, you know, people are saying, this is what heaven is. And you know what, these people write books and they appear on some of the TV shows and people say, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, isn't that great? Wow, God has blessed you so much. A lot of bizarre things. Beware of it, okay, beloved? Come to the Bible, because the Bible does show us what heaven is about, as much as God wants us to know. Some of these things actually, to tell you the truth, get downright irreverent. Liardin says that later in his life, Jesus appeared to him again. This time, Liardin says, I was watching Laverne and Shirley. And I don't know if you... Laverne and Shirley, an old sitcom. He says, I was watching Laverne and Shirley, and he says, and what happened, Jesus came, and he interrupted an episode, and he took me to heaven. After the heavenly tour, Liardin says he was returned to back to his living room, and then he says that Jesus got up and walked back out through the door, and the TV clicked back on, and I resumed watching Laverne and Shirley. So, heaven is about as exciting as a rerun of Laverne and Shirley. You know what? Beware. This is my point. Beware. Because God shows us in the Bible as much as He wants us to know at this moment. Hey, when you get there, He'll give you the full tour. But God has given us what He wants you to know. And in Revelation chapter 4, what we see are four perspectives on the throne of God. And beloved, when you come away from the throne of God, you shouldn't go back to Laverne and Shirley. You should be down on your knees. You should be praising God. You should be worshiping Him for His holiness, His glory. Now, these four perspectives come this way. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see the first perspective of God's throne, and it is this. It is the transcendence. Transcendence is a word that means totally other, totally beyond, totally separate. The opposite of transcendence is immanence. Immanence means that it is there, it is close, it is a part of something else. Transcendence means that it is totally above, totally beyond. God is totally above and beyond and separate from His creation. You and I cannot, in our sin, be in fellowship with God. God cannot be a part of His creation in an immanent sense, the fullness, because of sin. There is a separation. Now, by the blood of Jesus Christ, what God has done is God has made it possible for the sin and the curse to be removed so that one day we will be there face to face with Him. Revelation chapter 21 says so. We will see Him. He will be our God. We will be His people. We will be in intimate fellowship with God one day. But right now, there is a separation. God is transcendent. Now, you come to chapter 4, and this is actually the beginning of the third major part of the book. As you recall, Revelation consists of three major sections. Chapter 1, if you look at it, it's the vision of the revelation of the resurrected Christ. Look in chapter 1. God gives us the outline of the entire book in verse 19. He said, John, write the things which you have seen. Number 1, that was chapter 1, the vision of the resurrected Christ. John, number 2, write the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. That consists of seven letters to seven literal churches. Chapters 2 and 3. Then he says in verse 19, then he says, write the things which shall take place after these things. He's talking about all of the future events that will bring a consummation to God's plan. That begins in chapter 4 and extends all the way till the end of the prophecy. Actually, you could kind of take the future portion and end it at chapter 22, verse 5. So chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 5 is the third major section of the entire book. Now, there's something that is absent from that entire section. From chapter 4 all the way till the end of that time, guess what? You don't have a church in the picture. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 1 to 3, you find the word ekklesia, Greek word for church. 19 times in chapters 1 to 3, you find the word ekklesia, church. Guess what? When you go from chapter 4 to chapter 18, zero uses of church and zero references to church. But when you come to chapters 19 to 22, in those last couple chapters, you find six uses of the word church. But if you look at Israel, on the other hand, Israel you can find in chapters 1 to 3, three times. In chapters 4 to 18, 26 times there is a reference to Israel. And then in chapters 19 to 22, one reference to Israel. You go into that middle section where all of the judgments are pouring down during that seven-year tribulation period, you don't find any mention of the word church. Why? Because the church is not going to be there. What is going to happen at a moment of time, and I don't know when it's going to be, but any moment, you and I are going to be taken to heaven. Jesus is going to come back, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, He is going to rapture you, He's going to take you, He's going to snatch you, and He's going to take you to heaven. You'll be gone. If you are a Christian right now, if you are a Christian before the return of Jesus Christ, you are going to be given a glorious resurrection body in a moment of time, and you'll be gone. Well, that's where chapter 4 begins. Chapter 4 is really after the rapture occurs. And in chapters 4 and 5, what John is being shown is a vision of heaven itself. And the reason why God is showing him this vision is because we have to understand the necessity for God to judge sin. If God were sinful, and He's not, of course, but if God were sinful, God might see it possible just to kind of ignore sin and wink at it and say, well, okay, children will be children. But God is not like that. God is not sinful. God is absolutely holy. Because God is perfect in holiness, therefore He must judge and punish everything that is in opposition to holiness. And so the first thing that happens here when you get to chapter 4 is that God shows John a picture, a vision of heaven itself, so that in John's own spirit he can see the necessity for judgment, which begins in chapter 6. Chapters 4 and 5 are two aspects of the vision of heaven. And what happens here in verse 1, John says, after these things, remember you saw that expression in chapter 1, verse 19, I will show you what must take place after these things. John says, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. Notice this. There's a door. A door is something that separates. John could not, by his own self, open that door. But God gave an open door. The transcendent God took this John, took the Apostle John, and said, John, I am going to give you an opportunity to see something that nobody has ever seen. These people that talk about, you know, seeing Jesus and, you know, it was flash, getting dunked by Jesus, you know, and body parts. You know, you need an eye here. Here, have an eye. That's not what you see in the Bible. What God shows John right here is something that is totally different than these kinds of things. You see holiness. John 1:5, 1 John 1:5, it says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. No sin in heaven, no darkness in heaven. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, thine eyes are too pure to approve of evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why does God have to punish evil? Can't he just say, well, I forgive you. I know you did wrong. No, he can't. Because if God didn't deal with evil, he would cease to be God. Because God is righteous and just. He must punish evil. In Psalm 5:4 it says, thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. And so what happens here is that you have the holy throne of God. God opens the door and says, John, I'm going to let you take a look inside right here. And in verse 1, here's what he says. I saw the door open, and then the first voice which I had heard. You see it in chapter 1, verse 10, the voice of God. And the voice says, speaking like a trumpet, it says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. John, come on up here. John was taken up. And if you look in verse 2, it says that immediately I was in the Spirit. Was John taken bodily into heaven? Doesn't seem so. John came to be in a spiritual state, some kind of spiritual ecstasy, some kind of spiritual state of heightened receptivity to the Spirit of God, and God opened his senses to be able to perceive the realm that is right beyond us. It's here. I mean, heaven is not as though it's 500 billion miles in space. It's another realm. And God opened the senses of this man to be able to perceive and to see what is right on the other side. He says, I'm going to show you what must take place after these things. You want to know what takes place as soon as the rapture occurs? Okay, John, I'm going to show you. I'm going to bring you up here to heaven. But first, I'm going to give you a vision here of my throne. And John was in the presence of God. He was actually in the presence of God. And he saw God sitting on his throne in a heavenly temple. It says in verse 2, I saw a throne that was standing in heaven, and there was one sitting on the throne. This is heaven. This is God's dwelling place. This is not the skies, which we would call the first heaven, and this is not the stars, which we would call, from a biblical sense, the second heaven. This is the third heaven. Remember how Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I was taken up to the third heaven. It's not a spatial realm, it's a spiritual realm. It's a different realm. It's the heaven of heavens. It's the dwelling place of God. In Psalm 11, verse 4, it says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, can you imagine this? Could you imagine if you were walking down the street one day and God said, hey, come on up. I'm going to show you something. And God spoke to you and God took you. This is what He did with John. And John had this unique privilege. He is really one of only maybe a handful of human beings in all of human history, in 6,000 years of human history, one of just a handful who has ever been given this kind of a vision. A few people in the Old Testament had that. For example, in 1 Kings 22:19, Micaiah the prophet saw the throne of God. Isaiah chapter 6, it says that Isaiah looked and he saw God sitting on his temple, on his throne, in the temple of heaven. There have been a few individuals that have seen God in glory. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel saw God in heaven. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw God sitting on the throne. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, remember that Stephen, as Stephen was dying, he looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is another individual. Paul says that I was taken up into paradise, the third heaven. And Paul said, when I was there, I saw things that were not permissible for me to speak about. I'm not permitted to say what I saw. Paul was not permitted, but John was. In God's timing and in God's plan, John has been given the privilege of seeing and telling us about these things. And what we see is this. Our God is a transcendent God. Yes, Philip. Transcendent God. It means that He is totally above all things. He's totally above all things. This is our God. He's not our buddy down at the field. He's not the guy that we play basketball with. He's a holy God. We have to remember that. And because He is a holy God, He is somebody before whom we need to bow in worship. He's not our buddy. Now, a second perspective on God's throne that leads us to worship is this. Not only His transcendence, but His brilliance. I want you to see in verse 3 the brilliance of this vision that John saw. He said that the one that was sitting was like a jasper stone. A jasper stone was a translucent stone. It was a clear stone, and there were varying degrees of color that you could find in a jasper stone. The modern day equivalent would be a diamond. Really, it's a diamond is what you're describing right here. And John attempts to describe it. Now, when you describe heaven, you're talking about something that is of a different realm. It's not a natural realm. It's a supernatural realm. And so when you describe things that are of a different realm, and it's not a part of your everyday kind of sensory experience, you oftentimes have to use analogical language. You describe things the way that it appears to you. You describe what you see and it is real, but you're trying to use human words that will approximate the experience that you see. And he says it is like a jasper stone. If you go in Revelation chapter 21, just a second, back in verse 11, you see that the New Jerusalem also has this kind of a stone. Revelation chapter 21, verse 11, it says that the New Jerusalem has the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. A brilliant, shining diamond. You know, the kind that girls say, "Oh, yeah, he gave me a big diamond. I like him. He gave me a big diamond." Brilliant. You see, this is God. This is God. It says down here in verse 3, like a jasper stone, and he says, like a sardius in appearance. A sardius was a blood red stone, like a ruby. Now, some people have suggested that the diamond in its clarity, and then the ruby in its fiery red color, would represent the holiness of God and the judgment of God. The holiness of God and the judgment of God. That's entirely possible that these two extremes are showing us something of God's character. I want you to read in Ezekiel chapter 21, because Ezekiel saw something very similar in his vision of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 and following. Ezekiel says, "Above the expanse that was over the heads of the angels, there was something resembling a throne like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on which resembled a throne high up. And there was a figure with the appearance of a man. And I noticed the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal. And it looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. And so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the..."